We got some late sleepers, huh? They probably were up. How late were you up, Joe, last night?
Midnight.
Huh?
Till midnight.
Till midnight. Oh, so you went to bed early. Last year, all the guitar players were in the same cabin as my room is. And they were playing music till, like, I don't know, 1 o'clock or something, worse than that.
We're sorry.
I was like...
They're just trying to help you sleep.
They were trying to soothe me. It was soothing music, too. But, appreciate you guys. Yeah, I was fortunate to be able to beat Joe's in ping pong 2 out of 3 games. And then he was too ashamed to come to church last night. Made up some excuse like, I got to go to school or something like that. Yeah, like, we're going to believe that. But actually, I could tell he was laying down for it, man. He was just trying to be nice. He was trying to suck me in for the bet, right? You know, he's going to say, okay, you know, you can take me now. Let's put a little money on it and then... Yeah, I ain't going there. I ain't betting. Anyway, it was fun, it's very good to be back with you today. I as I prayed about where I wanted to go in the messages for our retreat, I was really kind of thinking along. I really focused on Matthew chapter number 5, and I know last night I went to Luke 15. It was just kind of, the Holy Spirit was kind of directing me in another way in the morning. And last night I was just praying again and just saying, oh, yeah, Lord. And so the Lord brought me back to this passage in Matthew 5, verse 5. And my thinking really is not so much to kind of... do an exposition of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. My pastor has taught you that, but really, my heart was, do we as men have a heart to manifest the character of God? You know, what makes us distinct as a group of people? Now, back in the day, I took a class on Baptist distinctives. Have you ever taught through that, Pastor?
Not for a long time.
Not for a long time. Now, and it was actually a good program, and you know, a good class. But it kind of went through the history and went through all the things that made Baptist through history distinct from other denominations. And I'm not trying to focus on that, but, you know, it was about the priesthood of the believer and soul liberty and important concepts, doctrines, whatever you will. I don't want to take away from that, but I want to say, you know, Jesus laid out some distinctives for us. And what was the primary distinctive that Jesus would say would make us unique as a body?
Love.
Love. How many of us want to go on record and say, you know, if people had one adjective to describe me, they would choose... See... And this isn't take away from the importance of having, you know, Baptist distinctives or that. But they can easily become a substitute for the lack of transformation in our life. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying taken away from the other. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe I have convictions about the priesthood of the believer and soul liberty and baptism by immersion. I have convictions about these things, that these are what the Bible teaches. But they can't be a substitute for the manifestation of Christ's character through us. So in America, we've kind of substituted that, and that Christianity, Christians are known for what they don't do. Right? And I was teasing last night because, you know, I don't know where it comes from, but Baptists don't dance, you know. And you understand what I'm talking about. There's a difference. And you understand the clarity of what I, you know, you understand my heart when I'm talking about this. I'm just saying, here's the point. We know that we don't do this. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't dance. We don't go to the movies. We don't, you know, whatever. We don't. But Jesus was more interested in what character we manifest as much as he was keeping us away from things that are harmful. And what I wanted us to look at really was what the blessed life, the blessedness, the Savior seems to say, consists in the character that we have. The character that we manifest in our families, the character that we manifest in our workplaces, the character that we manifest, and it's more than just moralism. It's the manifestation, the full expression of Christ, who is our life. And I'm not, you know, standing up here and saying, you know, listen, guys, you know, I'm the most loving guy in the world, and I never blow it, and I've got the fruit of the Spirit just so clearly manifest in me, starting with humility. I'm not talking to you saying, listen, I think that this is all true in my own life. I'm saying, but this is my heart's desire. My heart's desire is that Christ could manifest his life. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to settle for being known for what I'm against. I want people to see Jesus in me. And that's why Jesus lives in you. And that's why he lives in me. He wants people to see it. It consists in our character. It consists not in thinking something, nor in saying something, not even in doing something, but in being something. The Beatitudes embody the very heart of the everlasting gospel. And so Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, I pray that over the next few minutes that you would speak to our hearts and, Lord, that you convict us, admonish, encourage, Lord, whatever it is that we need. And Lord, I think that what you could do if we would yield ourselves to your indwelling life. Lord, I think about how you took 12 men and you transformed the world. Lord, they were rough. They had all kinds of character flaws. Some of them talked when they should have listened. Others were full of doubt. Some were ambitious, trying to be number one. I mean, Lord, they weren't perfect. But you used them, you lived through them to transform the world. And we present ourselves to you, Lord. And our heart's desire is that you would transform the world, beginning with our lives, our families, our workplace, our society. And Lord, let your light shine through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the meek. Who are those that experience the abiding and joy? Who are those who experience the abiding joy and peace of God? The meek are they. The ones who are blessed of God. Remember, to be blessed is not necessarily to be happy. Right? I tried to hammer that a little bit yesterday, because sometimes we think we associate blessedness with being happy. When everything's going my way, then I'm happy, so I'm blessed. But when life isn't seeming to work out the way we had it planned at all, we're still a very blessed people. But to have eternal joy, to be blessed is to have eternal joy present despite our circumstances. Now, this seems completely counterintuitive to the worldly mind. The world's system despises meekness. The world system is all about self. Everything, the messages that we get in our culture is about self and building up self-esteem. And there was something on the news the other day I was listening to talked about how Americans' education system is failing. You know, like we're number 20 in developed nations in math and science, but number one in self-confidence. You know, it's a misplaced self-confidence. But we put so much attention on building self-esteem that, and I'm not saying to have a low self-esteem is what we're talking about. I'm just saying we need to have a proper view of self in the light of God, don't we? The world system thinks it's all about self and about strength and power and individual ability, self-assurance, and aggressiveness in the pursuit of self-will. If you work in the business world, you know, I worked in commercial finance. It's all about being, you know, self-assertive and going after the deal and making sure, you know, you push your way ahead. The world looks at the champions as those who assert themselves. Who does the world exalt? The ones who assert themselves. Our heroes are those who dominate. The Jews were looking for a military Messiah, right? Even at the end of the Gospel of John, they come to him and he's already been to the cross, he's risen again, and they're like, okay, so you're going to establish your kingdom now? Right? And they had all hoped to have this place of prominence in the kingdom. He says, it's not for me. We're not to know the time of the establishing of the kingdom. To the Jews, the Messiah was one who was going to lead them to victory over Rome, conquer their foes, reestablish their prominence and their presence in the world. They were thinking in terms of conquest and fighting in a material sense. And immediately our Lord dismisses all of that. Actually, you hear in Christianity a lot of militaristic language, talk of conquest. Sometimes I'll see, what's a good Christian school, right?
Crusaders.
Right? Which I'm not sure we should advocate. I'm not sure that's what we want to. You know, we can come up with some things that are pretty militaristic. Our conquest comes not from great organization, but how do we conquest? How do we experience victory in the world? And the scripture lays it out, and it begins with meekness. With meekness. We will not overcome evil with great organization, but with good. Isn't that what Romans says? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil. You see, friends, when meekness is evidence in our character, God is able to express his life through us. He said, blessed are the meek, not those who trust their own organizing, not those who trust their own powers and abilities and their own institutions. To be meek is to be broken. How many of you want to set out and say, Lord, break me? Does any wild horse say, listen, I want rain, I have a bit in my mouth and reins around my neck? I can't get into the mind of a horse, but it doesn't seem so, does it? And so I want you to focus this morning on, are you willing to be broken? Meekness comes from the Greek praeus and was used of animals who had been broken, so like a horse or oxen that had been trained to take on a yoke and learn to accept control by their master. Are you willing to be broken? It refers to power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Some people make the mistake of thinking that the meek are weak, but it's not so. The meek are those who have taken upon themselves the yoke of God and allowed him to break them of self, so he is life itself. Are you willing to take a yoke upon you? Are you willing to come under the yoke of God so that your self-life isn't what determines what you do, but it's Christ who is your life? To be meek is to be yielded to Christ. Do you see the danger that we who are really earnest Bible-believing Christians have is that we can have a good set of beliefs, a right set of beliefs, but not live out right beliefs. Where our living doesn't reflect the character of Jesus Christ. It's true we're good because we don't do certain things, but we don't manifest the character of Christ to the world. And here's what I want to ask you. Are you willing to yield to him who lives within you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to take your yoke upon me and you bring into my life? And I'm saying this and I'm cringing because I'm leading you in a prayer and I'm afraid. Because I know in my own experience that there are times when I say this, and it's from the depth of my heart, friends, is I want to experience everything that God has for me to experience. I don't want to go through the Christian life and have all of the right doctrine and not manifest the character of Christ to my wife and to my children, to those who I work with, and to society, to the world in general. And so I'm asking you to think about how transformative it would be at Berean if you guys said, Lord, I'm willing for you to break me. And if you say that and you're not a little afraid, you don't really understand what's coming. Because, see, we go through and we assert our self-will. And he's saying, and I'm just saying, listen, I say it, and I try to lead you in this prayer, but I'm saying, listen, I'm like, Lord, oh, what does that mean? But do we want that enough? Do we want it more than anything else? The meek is one who, like Christ, has given up all of his rights and is willing to go to the cross to deny self. This is I don't know if I've ever preached on this before, but I had this crazy thought that in America, in our Christianity, we practice self-denial instead of denial of self. Because you can say, well, you know, I'm a good Christian because I don't drink and I don't go to rated R movies and I don't go to this and I don't do that and I don't have a TV and I don't play cards and I don't... And we practice all self-denial. But you can practice all kinds of self-denial and not deny self. But Jesus didn't ever say anything about self-denial. He said, deny self, which is a very different thing. To say no to the self-life, to say no to the the self-life, I mean the life about me doing what I want to do. Say no to the independent, living for self. He says, take up your cross, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus denied himself, took up the cross. He's saying, are you willing to deny yourself? We're to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future in the hands of God, and especially so if we feel we are suffering unjustly. What would happen if we just gave up the right to be right? How many of you have ever had an argument with your spouse? Brother Abshire and I, and the rest of you lie. Did Joseph, you had an argument with your spouse yet? Good. I'm proud of you, buddy. Don't let her dominate. No. Here I am talking about meekness, encouraging him to sin. How did two become one and not be friction? You know? I heard this preacher one time say he never had an argument with his wife. Never spoke a cross word to her. And, you know, I'm like, you live in a different world than me. I mean, you guys even talk? But here's the reality. What do we argue about most of the time? Silly stuff. Over who's going to be right. Do you see, Jesus was always right. But he didn't assert his rightness when it came to going to the cross. When he was falsely accused, Scripture says he answered not again. I might get to that Scripture. How do you do when you're falsely accused? Do you feel like you need to assert yourself? The fact that you're right and you're just in your cause? It's the opposite of meekness. We need not repay. We just deliver ourselves into the hand of God. Are you willing to give your future, your career, your family? Are you willing to give it all into the hand of God? The Lord will revenge. He will repay. But too often we buy into the lie from the Garden of Eden that if we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can be like God. And so we spend all of our energy trying to discern between right and wrong. And we live out of the wrong tree. In the garden, he talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all know, right? We know we spend all our time talking about what's good, what's evil. But what was the other tree that he was available for Adam to freely eat out of? The tree of life. And the tree of life, I think, represents the life of God. What tree is the believer called to live out of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or the tree of life? Why does Jesus live in us? So that we can draw life from him. And we can allow him to express his life through us. In Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The meek are those who delight in an abundance of peace. I've never heard of a church split happening over two parties of meek people. What happens to us is that we get pride. And we get this pride that builds up, and two people over pride start drawing lines in the sand. I've heard of horrible destruction in the body of Christ because of people who were proud, but never because of meekness. Peace doesn't come from pacifying others or giving into their desires, but from trusting the Lord to work and giving up the right to be right. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Isn't it interesting how James put it? Receive with meekness. Strength under control. Under the yoke. What good does it do to hear the word every week if we're not going to submit to it? And isn't it what God is trying to do, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we believe the Spirit ministers as the word goes forth to admonish and encourage? What good does it do if we've already made up of our mind? What good does it do is if we enter into the service on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or a men's retreat and we say, well, you know, I'm pretty content with where I'm at. What happens when we lose the passion to fully manifest and express the life of God? How are we to receive the word? With meekness, we receive the implanted word into our hearts and mind. Notice the word. Jesus is the living word, John says, and he lives in you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is with meekness that we are to give an answer for the hope that is within us. It is not weakness, but strength in submission to God. It isn't your human ability to reason and argue truth. Here's the thing. So we get very, very logical. Sometimes we present the gospel in such a way as we're selling something, trying to convince someone. And I've come to the place in my own way of doing evangelism and church planting is I've come to a place where I feel like I need to trust the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Because I used to go approach it and think, here's the principles, right? And you can talk about the Romans Road or something, or four spiritual laws. And the idea was to get them through these things and to sign the contract, if you will, by praying a prayer. And, you know, if you talk to someone, you say, hey, do you know for sure that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? Most of us don't, right? I mean, unless we really understand who Christ is. You go up and they say, well, no. Well, do you want to go to hell? Well, what idiot wants to go to hell? Right? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, if you pray this prayer, you're good. Act as though, where does Jesus live? As though he's way up there in heaven somewhere. And we think, yeah, you know, well, he saw that, but, you know, maybe he was busy with Paul, you know. And the reality is, where does he live? This was Paul's appeal to the church at Corinth that had developed this carnality. He says, don't you know? Don't you remember that you are the living temple of God? Don't you know that he bought you with the price? Don't you know, don't you remember that he lives within you? And so that's what it is to live in this reverence, this fear of the Lord. It isn't that we're all trembling that he's going to smack us upside the head if we mess up. That's not what he's talking about. But this reverent awe that God, the creator and sustainer through his spirit, lives within those of us who have received him. We are to be awed. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. My heart's desire is that this morning you and I would come to the place where you said, Lord, I want meekness to be manifest. It really, we need to be careful because it really isn't the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the manifestation of the life of Christ. And Christ manifests weakness. So again, we say meekness is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't something we achieve. I'm not asking you to say, Lord, every day, Lord, pray, make me weak. I'm saying, Lord, or I'm saying we should pray, Lord, I yield myself to you. I try to remember to pray every morning in my devotional time, Lord, I yield myself to you. I ask that you would express and live your life through me. Because if I don't know about you, you know, it's not something I can do once a month. And then when I find myself maybe facing a little conflict, then I say, okay, Lord, I yield myself to you. I surrender myself to you. Lord, express your life through me. It's not something we achieve or the result of spiritual discipline, but it's a person and the person of Jesus Christ who lives with us. It's the indwelling life of Jesus being expressed through us. When we yield ourselves to God, He is able to manifest His life through us. And one of the ways that looks is meekness. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." The Spirit within you, meekness is within you. See, because it's not like we're going to say, "Lord, make me meek," right? Because then it's all on God, huh? Well, you know, I'm not meek, but that's not on me. I prayed. I asked Him. Right? Don't we kind of develop that mentality? Yeah, well, I prayed, you know. Lord, make me meek. It isn't Lord, make me meek. It's Lord, manifest your meekness through me. Do you see the difference? It's not something we're achieving. It's the person who lives within us. He said, "Put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Paul's writing to the church of Colossae that we are to make sure the fruit of the Spirit is experiential in our lives. And I think that most of us who are Bible-believing Christians really have very little expectation that the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifest in us. We've settled for something else. Will you allow Him to manifest this life through you? Meekness is not a natural characteristic in man, but it is a result of the supernatural working of God's Spirit. Who are the meek? Whose example can we follow? Think in the Scripture. Abraham. Do you remember his behavior with Lot? Now think about this. You're the uncle, the nephew's coming around. You're both being so prospered that there's conflict over who gets what. How many of you would say, "Listen, nephew, you choose the best land. You choose where you're going to go." But Abraham was so confident that his prosperity, if you will, was in the hand of God, that he yielded. He allowed the younger man to insert himself, and he takes the first choice and does it without murmur and without a complaint. That was meekness. Moses. You see it again in Moses, who started out trying to assert himself. Remember? He wasn't naturally meek. He gets this thing, he comes of age, and he's out there, and he kills someone, asserting himself. Then what happened? God took him out into the wilderness and made him a shepherd. He went from being a prince in the palace to being a shepherd of sheep. And 40 years God spent breaking him, bringing him under the yoke of God. And he was known as meek. He was then ready to be the shepherd of God's people. He was anything but meek when he started out. And he had to lose all of his self-confidence. And isn't that really what happened? Do you remember what happened? God comes to him in the burning bush. At first he's like, "Man, I'm going to deliver my people." God comes to him and he says, "Listen, I'm a man of slow speech. I think you've chosen the wrong one." And you may be sitting there and thinking, you know, all my self-confidence is zapped. And that's exactly the place where Christ can manifest his life through us. It's not in our self-asserting. It's not in our self-promotion. It's when we've come to the place where we confess that in this flesh there's no good thing. But He lives within me, and He can express His life. He had all confidence in God. Numbers 12:3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Think about how hard it was for him to record that himself. I mean, at least I thought it would. because he was the author of Numbers. When his brother and sister joined in rebelling against his leadership, he didn't take action himself, but he trusted God to intercede for him. David, in his relationship, at least with Saul, had many opportunities to kill Saul, but he would not assert himself. He knew he would be king, and he suffered unjustly under Saul's persecution, but he knew that God would work things out in his time. Jesus, you see it in the whole of his life. You see it especially in the way that he suffered persecution and scorn and sarcasm and derision. Our Lord humbled himself to the extent that he was dependent entirely upon his Father to give him all things. What God taught him and what God told him to do, he did. It was a life of total dependence. The Son lived in total dependence of his Father. Are you willing to yield yourself to live in the life of total dependence to your Father? Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." I love this verse because it gives us this promise. We try to find rest in all kinds of ways, right? We think, well, if I could just get enough money in the bank. This morning we were talking about retiring. You know, we think, oh man, if I just had so much in my 401k or my 403b or my whatever, you know, then I could be at peace. Never. Never. How do you find peace and rest for your soul? You yield. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The first thing you must accept, if we truly desire the blessed life of meekness, is the necessity of taking upon ourselves his yoke. Think about it. The yoke is counterintuitive to the American mindset, right? We're all asserting ourselves. We were talking about it. People don't come to church for how God wants to express his life through them. They come to church for what the church is going to do for them. Where's the yoke of Jesus Christ? We don't even talk about it in church anymore. I'm not saying your church. I'm just saying in general. But let's forget about everybody else who's messing it up. Let's ask ourselves, have you taken on yourself the yoke of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to yield all to him? To trust him for all things? He doesn't force you to take on his yoke, but he invites you to take on his yoke. Isn't that interesting? He's not going to force you to do anything. But he has a good life for you. And he says it's with his yoke. Without his yoke, you can be full of knowledge. You can be extremely religious. But you can't be meek. And we see it. It's only when we have his yoke that he is able to live through us. When Jesus spoke of himself, he described himself as meek and lowly in heart. How would others describe you? You see, this is where the brokenness comes in. We resist brokenness. But he said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Rest comes only from his yoke. Every other yoke will leave you weary. It must be his yoke. I know that for a long time in ministry, I lived with other people's yokes. And they'll wear you out. They treat their field animals better than they treat you. Some of us who have been in ministry know, you know, you go and you put the yoke of a man on you, and they'll, you know, we used to have the same, they suck all the life out of you and then leave, then take the yoke off you and leave you for the trash bin. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's saying, will you yield? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When was the last time you were reviled? Do you understand what the term means? To be totally cut down. To have your character brought total into question. How is it possible for us not to threaten when attacked? You have to fully commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. Isn't it our initial impulse just to defend ourselves? But Jesus felt no need to defend Himself because He had the yoke of His Father because of meekness. Will you yield to Him fully so He can fully express His life through you? I don't know, you know, but it just seems to make sense to me that we express the life of Christ in direct proportion to how much we're yielded to Him. So that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness are manifest proportionally in us as we are yielded to Him. So that, you know, what it does for us, it helps us to say, we can say, oh, yeah, I'm yielded. But that really isn't the question, is it? The question really is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in my life? And when God begins to break you and strip away all, I mean, He might reveal to you some things that are hard to accept about yourself. You know, sometimes it's hard. But do we want to manifest the character of Jesus Christ? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a promise for the future. It's one of the incredible inheritances that the Scripture talks about. I think he's talking about the kingdom being established. But there is a promise. There's no meekness without brokenness. And if you talk about brokenness and it doesn't bring some certain amount of fear in you, you don't know it. Will you allow Him to break you so that you can experience Him as much more than Savior, but life itself? I harp on this, but I think it's so important because most people in church know that Jesus is their Savior, but they don't know Him as life. They know that Jesus is going to take them to heaven when they die, but they don't know that He wants to be life for them every day. In brokenness, we experience the outflowing of His indwelling life. It's only there that you will find rest for your soul. There's no meekness without the yoke of the Lord. The blessed life is an impossible life without His indwelling life. And He lives within us. You can't live meekness, but Christ can manifest meekness through you. It's not us doing something for Him, it's only Him living in and through us. And then we have this wonderful promise. I think I'm just going to stop there. Father, when we think about these things that you laid out for us, our first instinct is, man, that's impossible. And we confess that it is impossible. Humanly impossible. But you did not leave us to what was obtainable by our own resources, but you gave us your own life. Lord, we come to you. And with a sense of fear, we ask that you would break us of all the self-life. And we take your yoke upon us. Because our heart's desire is that you might manifest your life through us. We trust you to, in your sovereign hand, to work out all things in our lives as we live fully dependent upon you. And it is our heart's desire that your character would be manifest in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.